Great. Thank you, Amy. Good morning. Good morning. So if you're not in Psalm 129, would you turn with me to Psalm 129? And this morning, as we make our way to communion, so we're remembering. This is Remembrance Sunday, so we are remembering. And it's good to look ahead. It's good to make plans. It's good to be thinking about what we might be doing in the days to come. But it's really good, isn't it, from time to time to just stop, to slow down. And particularly to remember, we do this on anniversaries. We do this loads of different times in the year. But on this particular day, just to slow down and to remember, remember what our world has been like. To remember maybe in some senses what our world is like. To remember what the past looks like. We know what the present feels like. And I pray that as Christians in particular will be filled with a sense of awe and worship of God this morning as we consider what God says things will be like. So in a way, that's where we're going to go. And we're going to travel this morning to the table again, and to communion as part of our remembrance. And so on our way to communion this morning, we're going to be singing another one of these songs of steps, they're called, Psalms of Ascent. Your Bible probably translates them, but literally these songs of the people are, they're moving, they're marching, they're on their way, they're going somewhere. All right, so this morning, we're thinking about that. We're all sitting here today. A bit of a sober start, it should be, on a day like today. But we're all going somewhere as well. We're here. We're remembering those, many of those who aren't. Many who've given their lives. So in a sense, we could be here living our lives and have an opportunity to do something in this world for good. And particularly to do something in this world for God, and the Israelites are, in a sense, they're journeying as well. They're on their way, these are the songs that Israel sang as they made their way up to Jerusalem every year for their annual feasts. Three times a year they would go up to Jerusalem for these feasts and to celebrate these feasts. Listen, all of them. Not just the three that they annually traveled up for, but all of these feasts in some sense pointed to Jesus. All of them. They were recognitions of the reality of what the Israelites were facing in their lives right there and then. But they were also, these songs, also all beacons of hope. They were all beacons of hope pointing to the Messiah. And this morning, that is exactly what we're going to do. That is exactly where we're going to go in just a few minutes when we celebrate communion together, when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're heading in a really good direction, I would suggest to you, this morning. But it's going to be a little bit tough as we go, all right? Warn you ahead of time. We're going to a good place this morning. We're going to the table. Very sober place in its own right, isn't it? Communion. It should be a place of rejoicing, but in some senses it ought to be a place of weeping for us, thanksgiving, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's going to be a little bit of a tough go as we travel through this psalm this morning, because like so many of the psalms, this one is just filled with the gutsy realism of living a grace-filled life in a sin-cursed world. The people of God and others have traveled for centuries to this book and to these psalms because they just speak of that gutsy realism of life. And I know that you know what I mean, because we all live in this kind of gutsy reality every day of our lives, don't we? We just live in it. We feel it. We know it. Nobody's got to tell us about it or remind us about it. We live in this every day in some way. And so this message is entitled A Journey Out of Hurt, because in many senses, that's what it's about. And I'd like to suggest to you that the story of this particular song, Psalm 129, the story of this particular song has two sides to it. One of the sides is about the sustaining grace of God. The sustaining grace of God, particularly in the lives of those who trust Him. That is very clearly one side of this song. The other side of the song is about the ultimate justice of God that is going to right every wrong, heal every hurt, deliver every soul who trusts in Him as well. And so just two parts, two points as we work our way towards communion here this morning. And so first, here's the first point. Regardless, I've as you are often, you know, people ask you, how you doing? How are you doing? And depending on how I'm feeling will probably dictate how I answer that question. When people ask how's life, I usually tell them it's sin cursed and grace filled. If people say, how are you doing? Often wanting to be honest, I will sometimes say, regardless, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing regardless. And I think we all probably could say that. It's just that my regardlesses are maybe different than your regardlesses. But we've all got regardlesses. Fair? Right? How are you doing? Well, rejoicing regardless. Or trying to rejoice regardless. And so the first point here is that regardless of the inevitable hurt that we experience in this broken world, God will never allow His people to be destroyed. And listen carefully, or we're going to get this completely wrong, and we're going to run the risk of getting possibly really angry with God at the very first hurdle that we face in this sin-cursed world. This psalm does not teach that God will never allow His people to be oppressed. Did you see that? It does not teach that God will never allow His people to be oppressed. In fact, the psalmist wastes no time telling us this, does he? You look at the psalm. He wastes no time telling us. In fact, it's a unique psalm in some senses. A few of the psalms are like this, but there's no welcome, right? There's no welcome. There's no intro. There's no hello, how are you doing in this psalm. He is just right into the hurt. Did you see that? He's right into the hurt. Verse 1, they have greatly oppressed me. That's how he starts the psalm off. How's it going today? Well, let me tell you how it's going today. And remember, they're singing this on their way up to Jerusalem. And they're remembering their lives. They're remembering their history. They might be remembering what's happening at that very moment in some of their lives or their families or their bodies or whatever. They have greatly oppressed me. He says, listen, from my youth. Now, I don't know how old the guy is here. Might be an old boy, like some of us. And so he could be remembering quite a long time. Probably most of them were. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. So if you didn't get it the first time, you get it the second time. You think, my goodness, are you kidding me? Not only is this somebody who is hurting, obviously, he's hurting, singing out of his hurt, which we often do, good thing to do when you're hurting, sing. You might as well do something when you're hurting, right? Might as well do something. Singing's a whole lot better than moping. Sing. These guys were singing this song, and they're hurting, they're hurting. Not only is it somebody who's hurting, but somebody's been hurting for a long time. It's been hurting for a long time, he says, from their youth, he says here. They're still hurting. And this is a very heavy picture being painted here. The psalmist launches us. Very heavy picture, as life often is. Heavy. Heavy, difficult. How's life? Sin cursed. Sin cursed. No free passes for God's people. Out of the sin curse. Is there? It affects us like it affects everybody. It affects my body, your body, our lives, our face. It affects everybody. It's a very heavy picture that the psalmist is painting here. Again in verse 3, same thing, really heavy, really heavy. The plowmen, how are you doing? Well, the plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. Listen, you feeling it? You feeling it? I think the psalmist wants us to feel something here. He wants us to, how are you doing? Well, I'll tell you about life in this sin-cursed world. I'll tell you how it sometimes is. Maybe not always, but how it sometimes is and will be for all of us in one way, shape, or form in the course of our journey through this life. No? For all of us. How are you doing? They plowed my back and they've made their furrows long. We were looking at this psalm this past week as a staff, and after we were discussing this a bit, Joy sent this picture to us. That she took when she was in Ethiopia in 2008. It's called scarification. And it's what they do to young boys and girls in some of the tribes in Africa as a rite of passage. They do this to them as a rite of passage to prove that they're ready for adulthood. So this is to get you ready for life. It's to get you ready for adulthood and for life. And in some sense, this, I think, is the picture that the psalmist is painting for us here in this psalm of what Israel has been through as God's people living in a sin-cursed world. You want to know how I'm doing? I'll tell you how I'm doing. And if you read the Psalms, you'll know that they're full of this kind of thing, aren't they? They're full of this kind of thing. With the psalmist is just ranting and raving and wrestling with God over his hurt. Listen, you might as well go to somebody with it. Why not go to God? And very honest, very gutsy, the Psalms, when it comes to this. Very honest, very straightforward, crying out to God, sometimes just frustrated, angry. But not abandoning faith, because you wouldn't go to God with your frustration if you didn't believe he was there, right? Or if you didn't believe that he cared, potentially could do something about it. And this is the gutsy reality of life in a sin-cursed world, whether it's the sin of the godlessness around us or sometimes the sin of the godlessness within us that causes the hurt. Amen? Sometimes it could be both. And so this psalm does not teach that God will never allow his people to be oppressed, because it's the inevitability of living in a sin-cursed world and a sin-cursed flesh. However, this psalm does teach that God will never allow his people to be destroyed. He will never allow his people to be destroyed. Did you notice that both of the stanzas in this first half of the psalm, look at it, both of the stanzas in the first half of the psalm end with a reminder that no matter how badly we might be hurt by others or by ourselves as God's people, the hurt is never the end of the story. Did you see that? Both of the stanzas end with this reminder. We'll be remembering things here this morning. They both end with this reminder. No matter how badly we might... How are you doing? I'm oppressed from my youth. The plowman is plowing my back and the furrows are long. Whew, man. Tough times. But it's interesting, in both of the stanzas, there's a but. See it? Both of the stanzas, there's a but. After the declaration of hurt, there's a but. You see it? They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, let Israel say, greatly oppressed me from my youth. But! But! These are big words in the Bible. These are big words in the Bible. They're changes of direction, massive changes of direction. Maybe in where we're looking to where we should look, right? Maybe with how we're feeling, with how we should express that, whatever. They're massive changes of direction. But the Lord is righteous. Don't forget this. Or the first time around, oppress me. But they have not gained the victory over me, he says in the first instance. Isn't that interesting? And then again in the second stanza, plowmen have plowed my back, made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous and has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. Listen, incredible. Incredible. It doesn't say that they haven't been oppressed. It says exactly the opposite. They have been. It doesn't say that they haven't experienced the effects of living in a fallen world. Exactly the opposite. They will be. They are. It happens. It's the gutsy reality of life. It's the gutsy reality of life. We're remembering that today, aren't we? We're remembering our past as a nation. We're remembering that. And the gutsy reality of what had to happen as a result of living in a sin-cursed world. It's all here. It's around us. It's real. This is incredible. Yes, life in a broken world is sin-cursed. And it will occasionally beat us up. It will occasionally beat us up. And God is, one of the things about the Bible is God just speaks the truth. He just gives us the truth. Sometimes it may not be exactly what we hear, but as soon as we hear it, it rings true, isn't it? It might be something that we don't really want to hear, but as soon as we hear it, we think, yeah, that's life. Yeah, God doesn't paint a picture for us that's unrealistic. He paints a beautiful picture for us as the story goes on in Christ, but he doesn't paint a picture for us that's unrealistic. Yes, life in a sin-cursed world will occasionally beat us up. Of course it will. We tried to instill this reality in our girls from the earliest days. We tried to instill, I don't know, you know, we had Disney. We did Disney, you know, with so many other people. So, you know, we had those moments of sitting around in the evenings and it was happy and it was, you know, I mean, even Disney's not all that happy sometimes. Is it really? You know, we did all that stuff. We wanted them to have lovely little lives. What parent doesn't? We wanted them to have lovely little lives. But we wanted to instill this reality of what living in a certain cursed life would be like and that they'd get beat up from time to time. And from the earliest days, because we knew what they were going to face in their lives. And it wasn't going to be Disney. But we also wanted them to know that even though the world was horribly sin-cursed, it was also wonderfully grace-filled. Wonderfully grace-filled. And by golly, we wanted them to be on Jesus' side so that they might know that grace to its fullest. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. But take heart. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I love it. I love it. Through his perfect life, substitutionary death, glorious resurrection, Jesus has overcome sin, death, Satan, his enemies, and the curse of the world that brings such grief. He's overcome it. He's overcome it. So reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I know the reality of this is going to resonate with so many of us, but so all of this reminds me so much of what Paul says, that we have this treasure, this message, this wonderful story of Jesus that the world desperately needs to know. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We feel it. We feel the heaviness of life. We have it in jars of clay, he says, so that this all-surpassing power, this overcoming power, victory, will be from God and not from us. And then he says this, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. That is the reality of life. We are hard-pressed on every side, but what? Not crushed. This psalm does not teach that we won't be oppressed, but it does teach we won't be destroyed. We are, he says, hard-pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed. The Apostle Paul's writing this. He had perplexities in his life. He didn't know everything. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down from time to time, but not destroyed. Listen, guys, that was a hallelujah moment, and you missed it again. You missed it again. This is amazing. This is so real, isn't it? This is the ring of life. It's the ring of life. It's so real. We are struck down, but not destroyed.
Amen.
Sin-cursed, but utterly grace-filled. True? Sin-cursed. And that's the message we've got to give and to celebrate as we walk through life and journey, if you like, to Jerusalem. And so regardless of the inevitable hurt that we experience in this broken world, God will never allow his people to be destroyed. And so listen, make sure that you're one of them. Make sure that you're one of them. We're going to celebrate this remembrance of Christ's death and resurrection for us so that we might have the gift of eternal life. Make sure that you take it. Christmas is coming. Gifts are coming. This is the greatest gift of all. Make sure that you take it from Jesus because he's offering it to you. Okay, so that's number one. Then finally, number two, regardless of the inevitable hurt all of us experience in this broken world, God will always see justice done. God will always see justice done. Listen, guys, nobody gets away with it. Nobody gets away with it. You see something happen and somebody, you know, isn't caught or whatever. You go, oh, well, they got away with it. No, they haven't. No, they haven't. Not in the ultimate sense, they haven't gotten away with it. Nobody gets away with it. And I think this is what the psalmist wants us to sing in this second part of the song, in this conclusion to this psalm of reality that he's singing. And Abraham's intercession over Sodom in Genesis 18, he says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes, he will. Yes, he will. Of course he will. That's the answer to that question. And even though you might not see it immediately because of God's incredible patience in some sense, Moses warns the Israelites in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that is true for the world, guys. It's true for us who are followers of Christ, but it is true for the world. It will find you out. God's justice will prevail. And so the psalmist finishes here with what is, you would describe this as an imprecatory prayer. He finishes with this imprecatory prayer. Knowing that God loves justice, he knows that God is a God of justice. And when we look around, sometimes we might be tempted to think that something's gone wrong. Where's the justice? But knowing that God loves justice, he prays, I believe, confidently this imprecatory prayer. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. And may those who pass by say to them, the blessing of the Lord, may not say to them, the blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Listen, what a disastrous epitaph. What a disastrous epitaph for a life that is. Shame, shallowness, and a stigma of a curse rather than a blessing. What a disastrous epitaph that would be for a life. And I think God puts this stuff in the Bible, guys, to wake us up. He actually put this here because he's a gracious God and he doesn't want us to have that epitaph on our lives. God says in Isaiah 13:11, he says, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty, and I will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will do that. And God never lies. Or if you like, in the simple words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And you know what? I think this leads us right to communion. Doesn't it? Are you getting it? Are you feeling it? Are you feeling communion right now? You feeling a communion coming on? You should be feeling a communion coming on. I think this leads us right to communion, where justice does prevail, guys. Where justice does prevail, and where God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf and die for it. So that we who trust in him, believe in him, accept his gift, might become the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful, beautiful verse that is. And where the place, the cross, the place where his back was plowed like a furrow. long, wasn't it? If we had a picture of Christ's back after the cross, it probably would have looked a whole lot worse than the one that we've just seen. Where his back was plowed like a furrow for the iniquities of men, and where his life does disappear like grass on a roof for our transgressions, and where he becomes a curse for us so that we might receive the blessing of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Listen, can you see Jesus in this psalm? You should be able to see Jesus in this psalm. And so let's end our journey this morning. Let's end our journey this morning beneath the cross of Jesus, where fain I would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness. A rest upon the way. From burns beneath the noontide heat and the burdens of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, to wonders I confess. The wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Man, thank you for your great love for us and for your amazing grace. A bit of a heavy morning this morning, but a real one nonetheless, with the reality of the struggle, but there's still a wonderful picture of hope and salvation and justice. And Lord, we just pray that many of us might be feeling it pretty hard right now and heavy right now. Help us to remember your great love in Christ and the one who gave his life that we might have life. And not just life in this world, but abundant life and eternal life. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him this morning as we run our race with endurance. In Jesus' name, amen.